Our first scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 36. This is a reading in Luke's Gospel where Jesus appears to his disciples in his resurrected body. If you follow the lectionary and the suggested lectionary readings from Easter until today, we find these resurrection stories. This will be the third one in a row. Last week, you heard from the story recorded in John's Gospel, where Jesus appears to his disciples by the seaside. And this week, in Luke's Gospel, you hear as well his appearance in his resurrected form. In both cases, last week and this week, Jesus comes to his disciples after having been raised from the dead and offers his peace. And then in both cases, Jesus offers them proof that he was raised from the dead, not just spiritually, but physically. In our passage for this morning in Luke's Gospel, he helps his disciples understand several things: why he died, why he rose again, and what happens next. And then Jesus sums all of that up in a very important sentence in the next to last verse. Jesus tells his disciples that the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Our reading begins as the disciples are talking to one another about how Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking and the eating of bread. And so I begin reading in chapter 24 at verse 36. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Here ends the reading. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you may have noted I was not with you last Sunday. I was in Tennessee and was able to worship online with you. And I was visiting my mother there after the recent loss of my stepfather, Charlie. And we had good visits and good food, I'll tell you. And she's still a good cook. It reminded me, my visit on this occasion, as many of us know, how hard grief work is. How difficult to go through a time of grief, a time of loss of a loved one. And I was painfully made aware of that on this occasion. And healing comes, but often not immediately. And so thank you for your prayers and your concerns, and I enjoyed my visit with my family and my mother. The sermon this morning is entitled "Hidden Angels." Our second reading is really the basis for the sermon. It comes from 1 John in chapter 2. I'm reading in verse 28 and then through chapter 3 to verse 10. You'll notice in this reading, the writer of 1 John is very fond of the congregations that he is writing this letter to, and you'll see that in the way he addresses them. And he reminds them that they are children of God. And so listen as I read, beginning in chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in him and her. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother or sister." Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the scriptures read, for the story in the Gospel of Luke about the disciples who experienced the risen Lord Jesus and were still unbelieving and still filled with doubt. Oh Lord, the early Christians who received this letter from John, this first letter, also seemed to be losing confidence in their faith. And so this morning, O Lord, if there is anyone here who is struggling in their faith, anyone that is going through a difficult time, a difficult path, O Lord, give them stronger shoes. And Lord, fill them with your Spirit and let them know that you are with them and they are your dear children. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. I want to begin with a story about children. It's always good to begin a sermon about children most of the time. There was an art class that was taking place, and some children were playing with a substance called plasticine. Plasticine is kind of like Play-Doh. It stays soft as you play with it, and you can mold it into a number of things, and it stays viable as long as you put it back in the can. A little girl was playing with this plasticine, and she made a very nice model of a little creature with wings. And she held it up to all the children in the class and her teacher, and she said, "Look, it's an angel." And then the girl quickly began to mold it into something else, and finally she molded the angel just into a ball, a big ball. And she held it up, and she said to the children, "Now what is it?" And someone said, "It looks like a ball to me." And the little girl said, "No, silly, it's an angel in hiding." As you read through the New Testament, you hear again the special nature of every human being. We are made in God's image. Some people would say there's an angel in us. There's perhaps a saint trying to emerge within us. After all, we were created in God's image. We are special. And when we allow Christ as to be the Lord of our lives, he molds us, I believe, like the clay that child used, until we become extraordinary reflections of Christ. That's what God is seeking to accomplish in each and every person, to mold them into something so very beautiful. And here's the question to each of us this morning as we begin this message. Has the angel or the saint inside of you, has it had any exposure lately? There was a late congressman, the story goes, Hale Boggs of Louisiana. He spoke one evening to a very large convention. He was an eloquent speaker, and he delivered his speech well, as he always did, and he was treated by a standing ovation. Well, as he and his wife rode back to the hotel in a taxi cab, he mused out loud. He said, "You know, honey, there aren't too many great men in the world." And she responded immediately. She said, "That's right, and there's one less than you think." Everybody needs a friend like that or a spouse like that, don't we, to keep us humble. But we have got so many great saints in this church. But then, like the story, there's probably one less than you think. You know, we will probably never, any of us, reach sainthood. Not within this lifetime. Though I know especially of some senior citizens who are pretty far along that path. But you know, just a few weeks now after Easter, if we can say in our faith, "I trust in my Lord Jesus Christ more than ever," if we can say that, then surely more of an angel or a saint within us is trying to find expression in our lives. And that's the message. That's the message to us today from the first letter of John. The first letter of John is really like a loving and anxious sermon. It was written to a number of congregations, several churches, probably around 100 AD. And it is a letter for us today. The letter, when you read it, it records concerns that the second and third generation of people of faith, that they were losing some of their enthusiasm. They were losing some of their confidence. Some of them were drifting away. They had not experienced the risen Lord Jesus. And so that third generation and soon to be a fourth were wondering what it was all about. And they had begun to doubt if they were capable of being Christian disciples in a troubled and broken world. Indeed, in their time, a pagan world. A world that worshipped many different gods. And in our reading from 1 John today, I believe there are two key messages that jump out, that come to us, that I believe Almighty God wants us to hear on this third Sunday of Easter. And the first message is straightforward. It comes from the letter itself. The first message is, remember who you are. And the author of that letter said it several times, "My dear children, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Children of God, each person on this earth is a creation of God, made in God's very image, and that is why we are always so concerned when there is trouble and brokenness and war and bombs in our world. All children of God made special in God's image, every one of them. The essence of God is in every human being. You may have noted in the reading the word seed was used, a seed of God planted within us. What wonderful status we have. that we should be called children of God. I love that. My younger brother Danny, growing up, he used to stand and sing in front of the congregation a solo, "I am a child of the King." And the congregation was thrilled every time he sang it as a young man. Every human being, made in no less than God's own image. Remember who you are when you leave here today. Children of the Almighty. When I first started as your pastor some years ago now, I received a note from one of our members. They reminded me they were also born in Tennessee. And the letter welcomed me. They were glad I was here. And they wrote the words from an anonymous author on the back of their card. And this is what they wrote. "To be a Tennessean, either by birth, marriage, or adoption, is a passport to any other state in our union and to any foreign country." And then it went on, "and a blessing by Almighty God to be a Tennessean." I appreciated that note so very much, but I had already been in Florida since 1990. And I thought to myself, as I do today, I know no nobler a status than that of being a child of the King. Always remember who you are, wherever you go and whatever you do, my dear children. The second message is also straightforward from this first letter of John. Remember who you are, but also remember what you can become. Remember who you can become. Verse 2 in our text is just magnificent. Chapter 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." Written to that third generation, soon to be fourth generation of people of faith. Remember our gospel story. They saw our risen Lord. He had both a physical form. He ate and drank with His disciples. And we shall become like Him and see Him as He is in all of His glory. And this means that as we live in close fellowship of Christ in our worship and our fellowship and our service together, we gradually begin to resemble Him. That's what our text says. Dr. Bob Stamps, he is a noted seminary professor for many, many years. He also happens to be bald, very bald, and he jokes about his baldness often. He says, "It seems I've always been bald." One night, he and his wife went out to dinner. They left their two small children with their favorite babysitter. And on this occasion, the babysitter got involved with a TV program and did not mind the children and watch the children very well. When the parents returned, they found that their little son, Peter Andrew, had found his father's electric shaver and had shaved a strip right down the middle of his head. Bob said, "Peter Andrew, I have told you again and again not to play with my shaver, and you are about to receive a spanking, and you will never pick that shaver up again." And Peter Andrew said, "Wait till you see my sister." And Bob and his wife, they ran into their four-year-old daughter's bedroom, and there she was, sitting in the middle of the room, playing with her hair on the floor. She was completely bald, all the hair shaved off. Now Bob was really furious. And just as he raised his hand to begin the spanking, Peter Andrew looked at him and said, "Daddy, we were just trying to look like you." There was no spanking. There was a long conversation. And then hugs and kisses on the top of the head. But you might be thinking, there is not much chance I will ever resemble Jesus anytime soon. I'm too irritable, too resentful. Oh, you should have seen me the other day, too stubborn, too short-tempered. Does that describe anyone here? If it does, then let us remember that Jesus has a long and proud history of making extraordinary people out of ordinary ones. He took an intolerant bigot named Saul and turned him into a missionary to the early church, an ambassador of the universal gospel. He took a wishy-washy fisherman who denied him and gave him the keys of his church. And he took a despised tax collector named Matthew and made him the writer of one of our cherished accounts of Jesus' ministry. Remember, Jesus has a long and proud history of taking ordinary people and helping them to become more. Just consider one woman I want to tell you about this morning. She was seemingly ordinary, but she came extraordinary for her Lord, and she became a huge blessing to others in a time in which it was much needed. Her name was Mary McLeod Bethune, and she was born in a tiny town of Maysville, South Carolina in 1875, the youngest of 17 children born of freed slaves. At the age of 9, she could neither read nor write, but at the age of 11, she began her education at a Christian school. Afterwards, she attended the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and received advanced degrees there. And then she moved to Daytona Beach, Florida. Her total wealth upon arriving in Daytona Beach was $1.50. But she stated again and again to people her vision, and I quote, "I am determined to start a school for black girls," end quote. Mary Bethune raised money from Florida tourists by selling them pies. She was an endowed child of God with a vision, an entrepreneurial mindset, a person of resilience, and a person of incredible faith in God. She created pencils from charred wood. She made ink from elderberries. She made mattresses for her first children students from Florida moth-stuffed corn sacks. Her first students were 5 little girls and her 5-year-old son, Albert Jr. And in less than 2 years, the school grew to 250 students. The school she founded became Bethune-Cookman College, and she served as its first president, Dr. Mary McLeod Bethune. Later, she helped Franklin D. Roosevelt start the National Youth Administration that provided employment for youth. And who would ever have guessed that this illiterate young girl, what she would become through her faith in her Lord Jesus Christ. But believe you me, I think she knew she was a child of God. Mary Bethune's life reminds me of a quote that I read somewhere recently by Irma Bombeck. I had to look it up to get it right. Irma Bombeck, of course, was that popular writer and humorist, and this is what she wrote. "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single talent left and could say I used everything you gave me." My dear friends, remember there is an angel hiding within each one of you, or a saint. It's God's call, you see, to each one of us, not to be an angel, not to be a saint, but to be Christ-like, to let that seed that God has planted within us, to let it express itself. And if you stay close to Christ, you will begin to resemble our Lord and be extraordinary and have an extraordinary life and faith. I close with this question this morning to you. When you consider the gifts and the opportunities that the Lord has given you, what does the God who gave you life, the God who made you in His own image, what does this God who redeemed you through His only Son, what does God want you to do in His name with the time that you have remaining? What? When we claim Jesus Christ by faith, we become God's children, and so we are. And we are called to be extraordinary and to be His witnesses. And so my message to you this morning, don't hide His gift. For that gift is planted within each one of you. Express it. In Christ's name, amen.